You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13, page 1217. Be holy. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God.
1 Peter 1, page 1217. You should have an A5 outline, hopefully, of what I'm going to be saying. Can I just give a heads up, if you are following my transcript, I have slightly changed my introduction. So don't get worried. We will get back onto message, or at least the transcript, in time. I just wanted to slightly change how I'm going to introduce this. Good. Let me ask you, how do you react when under pressure for your faith? I talk to people at school, at college, those who work, people in families, people in leisure activities. How do you react when under pressure for your faith? Just glance at chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter, where he talks about, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. How do you react when suffering grief in all kinds of trials? Well, just flick over with me to chapter 4, verse 3. I want to try to understand the situation of these readers, these hearers of Peter's first letter. Chapter 4, verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Look at this. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. To the school child, to the student, why aren't you doing the things that we do? Why are you different? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 16, just back over the page. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So you're wanting to do something really good, that is to help people to know about God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people speak maliciously against you. You're trying to do good. Some of you may have read the story this week of Dr. David Makareth, who had his government contract terminated following a conversation with his line manager in which he said he would not refer to a 6-foot bearded man as she or madam as requested. It was a hypothetical discussion, a training exercise. He hadn't actually done it. But he was dismissed. He appealed. The tribunal ruled his dismissal was lawful, this is this week, because his refusal to comply would have made him guilty of unlawful discrimination or harassment under the Equality Act. He said this: "No doctor, researcher, or philosopher can demonstrate or prove that a person can change sex. Without intellectual and moral integrity, medicine cannot function. And my 30 years as a doctor are now considered irrelevant compared with the risk that someone may be offended." How do you react when under pressure for your faith? You speak about abortion, and you are vilified. The Christian doctor, the Christian teacher, the Christian governor, the Christian everywhere. How will we react when your faith is under pressure? Think of the believer who has a partner who is hostile to faith. How will you react? It's going to come in 1 Peter. How will we react to a government that seeks to legislate in many ways in things that are unhelpful? How do you react when treated unjustly in this life? I had to say to somebody this week, you might just have to accept unjust treatment. I can't see any justice in this life for this situation. You're just going to have to accept it. How do you react? Well, it's very surprising, isn't it, I think, that, well, on one level, if you look at 1 verse 15, because what does Peter say to his readers? What does God say to us through his word, in his word? "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." Be holy because I'm holy. It's a quote from Leviticus. And let me ask you, what do you make of that as a verse to kind of motivate you with all those pressures and difficulties, grief in all kinds of trials? As I said, I think probably the word holy sounds rather odd, doesn't it? A little bit quaint, a little bit dull. What will motivate these Christians that Peter writes to as those who are under pressure, experiencing grief in all kinds of trials? What will motivate them to be holy? What will motivate us to be holy? God's holiness is not one aspect of who he is or what he does. God's holiness is the very essence of who he is. And if you were to ask, how is the holiness of God revealed? The only right answer would be, in everything he does. In everything he does, he is holy. Everything God thinks and desires and speaks and does is utterly holy in every way. God is holy in every attribute and every action. He's holy in justice. He's holy in love. He's holy in sovereign power. He's holy in wisdom. He's holy in faithfulness. To be holy means to be cut off or separate from everything else. It means to be in a class of your own, distinct from anything that has ever existed or will exist. As the God who is holy, he is completely unique and absolutely all-powerful. And God's holiness is so overwhelming that he can be dangerous to approach, as we're going to see as we study Exodus in our small groups. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And it also means that God is entirely morally pure, all the time and in every way. So to be holy means to be distinct, to be set apart in moral purity, different, completely other. So God's character is only good, so his people are to be good, not a mixture of good and bad. God's character is only righteous and pure, so his people are to be righteous and pure, not a mixture of righteous and evil. God's character is only true, so his people are to be true and truthful, not a mixture of what is true and false. So God's people are set apart and distinct and different. Now, we've already seen this as we've looked at 1 Peter. You look back to 1 Peter verse 3. Peter writes to these Christians who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Sanctified, set apart, holy. So the holiness of those who trust Jesus, this is important, is both positional and progressive. It is a position, a status you have before God. You are set apart for God. To use another category, you're a child of God. You're in his family, as we're going to see as we go through this passage. It's a position. You're set apart for him. But it is also progressive. In other words, you are to make progress. You are becoming holy. As Romans 8 says, God's purpose for his children is to conform them to the likeness of his Son. So holiness is becoming Christ-like in character. You're to grow like your brother Jesus. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching 1 Peter 1, I used the illustration of my mother's prize crockery set, which I'm going to repeat. My mother's prize crockery set was in a corner cabinet in our back living room, and it was beautiful crockery. It was up in a beautiful cabinet, and I once asked her if we'd ever use it. And she said it will be used when the Queen comes. And see, it was set apart for royal use, holy, if you like, for royal use, set apart for royal use. It was, if you like, a holy tea set. Now, early on in life, as I said last time, I worked out that the chances of Her Majesty coming to 18 the Ridgeway, Kent and Harrow, Middlesex, were very low. But Peter says to these Christians and to us, be holy, that they and we are set apart by the Holy Spirit for royal use. God has chosen you and called you in Christ. Jesus has come to live in us by his Spirit, as we've just sung. And you see, we're set apart and we're to grow in holiness. And just look at that phrase in verse 15. It says, be holy in all you do. So this holiness is to cover every area of life. So we're to be constantly thinking, all the time, what would it look like for me to be holy, to be living the way that the Lord wants? What does the Lord want here? What doesn't he want? And so on. In all you do. So these verses, as we go through them, are wonderfully encouraging, wonderfully challenging. Let's go back to verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And as you all know, the therefore is a linking word. Wherever you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? In the light of what has been written, therefore. And Peter has reminded these scattered Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, of all the blessings and privileges of being a Christian. Yes, they are under pressure for their faith. They are experiencing grief in all kinds of trials. But through trusting Jesus, they've been born again. And I say to anybody who's here, thinking about the Christian faith, that God longs to give you a new life in Christ. And every Christian is born again into a living hope. And God is keeping a glorious inheritance for the Christian in heaven. We looked at that last week. And that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. You've got them thinking about the future. And so when he says, be holy, in verse 15, Peter wants to motivate them with a reason that looks to the future and then a reason that looks back to the past. So first I've got the two headings, be holy because of the future, Jesus Christ will be revealed. Look how, just read from verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. Literally, gird up the loins of your mind for action. Seems rather an odd phrase. You've got to imagine the days of flowing robes. And if you had to move quickly, they would gather the robes up and tuck them in. And Peter, I think, is thinking of when the Israelites had to leave Egypt. They had to eat the Passover lamb. You remember, they were ready to set out on the journey to the promised land. He was going to save them. But the angel of judgment was going to pass over. Death was coming as judgment. And they had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. They're ready to be freed from Egypt. They were ready to set out. They had to, so to speak, be ready to move with robes tucked in. And now Peter says, so God says through the Apostle Peter, prepare to think clearly and be self-controlled. Literally, be sober, be clear-minded, ready for action. Be holy because of the future hope. God has rescued the Christian, and we don't want to minimize the Christian life now, but it is the Christian life with grief in all kinds of trials. And we're not home yet. There are many trials to negotiate on the way home. And if you're standing faithfully for Christ and speaking for Christ and living for Christ, if it isn't happening this week, it will be happening soon. But we're heading for a great future. Look, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So do you think about the future to motivate you now as a Christian to live as he wants, to be holy? There's grace that is coming, your heavenly inheritance that is coming, and that should shape our thinking and actions now. Another illustration from my family life. A few years ago, my parents received a letter through the post, and the envelope was embossed with a very impressive coat of arms. It was clearly not an invitation to have another credit card, let me say, or a timeshare in the Algarve. And inside was an invitation, again, beautiful invitation, and it read, Her Majesty the Queen requests the pleasure of Mr. and Mrs. Neil Marsden at a garden party at Buckingham Palace on Thursday, June the 20th. Now, imagine the excitement. Everybody was told. The neighbour's dog was told, I think. And serious preparations were made. See, that future party, let me tell you, dominated their thinking and actions for weeks and weeks and weeks. How would they get to Buckingham Palace? What would they wear? You see, they thought and they acted. Serious, sober preparations. They were going to have tea with the Queen. The car was serviced, I think, at least twice. Shoes were shined daily. My father did that anyway. He shined his shoes daily anyway, but they were extra shined. Now, the point is, they prepared their minds for action, you see, because of that great future event. They thought and they acted. And the point is, be holy because of the future when Jesus Christ is revealed. course, on that day, we'll see the grace very clearly that saves us from the terrible judgment to come. But the grace will also reveal a glorious inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And so that future should shape our thinking and how we live. It's interesting, isn't it, that holiness begins in our minds. What you think determines how you live. I mean, you can fool other people, can't you? But you can't fool God. He knows our thoughts. And all lack of love starts in the mind. All bitterness starts in the mind. All failure to forgive starts in the mind. Look how Peter continues in his letter, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say this to any who are listening in who aren't Christians, the Christian is born again into God's family. What a joy, what a privilege, what a responsibility. The penalty of sin has been paid for by Jesus dying on the cross. We'll come to that. But the power of sin has been broken. So you can obey, look, as obedient children, not conforming to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, when you lived in ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were just ruled by self-centered, sinful passions. You did what you want, when you wanted, how you wanted. But being a Christian means that the power of sin has been broken. And Peter says, look, you are to live as obedient children, not conforming to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see, with Jesus, you must break from a past lifestyle. With Jesus, you can break from a past lifestyle. And you can live as obedient children. The power of sin has been broken. And you can do that in 1 Peter, above all, in all kinds of trials and all kinds of difficult situations when your faith is under pressure. And we need to establish a habit of obedience. Do you pray about obedience? That's something to pray for every morning, isn't it? Father, help me to be an obedient child today in this area, with that person, the way I react to that person. Especially under pressure in all kinds of trials. And the emphasis on the future is not finished. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The Holy Father will judge the lives and works of Christians. This is not talking about how you come into God's family. You become a member of God's family purely through his gift of grace, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith. You turn and trust Jesus and receive his mercy and grace. And let me say, no one who trusts Jesus as Savior can ever again be judged and experience eternal punishment and so on. But Christians of all people should know the seriousness of sin and judgment. For we know that's what we've been saved from. And once in his family, look, you have a holy father who's going to judge every single person. And that should motivate us in holiness. Doesn't mean he has lower standards for his children. In fact, we become more aware of what God wants because we're in the family. And of course, more dependent on Jesus as our Savior, more dependent on his grace. We come to the Lord's table in a moment. And we come for assurance of sin forgiven as we trust Jesus. Live your lives in reverent fear. But that leads into the second point. Be holy because of the past. Your Savior shed his precious blood to free you. 4, verse 18. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Be holy because of the past, because your Saviour shed his precious blood to free you. And Peter here talks about what is perishable in order to contrast with what is imperishable. It's going to be a kind of theme running through 1 Peter. He'll contrast what is perishable with what is imperishable. The future inheritance is imperishable. Can't perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. And everything in this world is going to perish, except that which is redeemed by Christ. And so Peter says, look, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not with temporary things like gold or silver. They're perishable, they don't last. You'll have to leave them when you die. To redeem there means to pay a price to free you. Look what it costs to free you, Christian. The precious blood of Jesus. It is of infinite and eternal value. And this lamb, the Lord Jesus, was without blemish or defect. Again, Peter's thinking of the Passover lamb. Without blemish or defect, but he died for sinners like you and me. Be holy because of the past. Your Saviour shed his precious blood to free you. And that was the great plan of God. Look at verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So think of these Christians under pressure, scattered all over Asia Minor, experiencing grief in all kinds of trials. And Peter says, look, the Son of God didn't just begin his existence in the womb of Mary. He was there for all eternity. And he entered the world to save sinners for your sake. Jesus was revealed for your sake, for sinners like you and me. And it's wonderful, isn't it? That idea of redemption, of freedom. Freedom. Can I say that, yes, the death of Jesus is to free us from the consequences of our sin. So the penalty for sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus. But we are freed for. We're not just rescued and freed from something. We are rescued and freed for God, to be his, and for eternal life, which is knowing God and his Son. And one day, in the future, we'll be free from the presence of sin. So Jesus dies and sheds his precious blood to free us and to change us. We're holy, we belong to him, and we're in a great change project. And let me say again, the power of sin to enslave has been broken. So you no longer have to live an empty way of life. And as verse 21 says, this is the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who's glorified Jesus. You see? So you can have faith and hope. Faith in what Jesus has done for you, trusting him, his death, hope in the future. So be holy. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, knowing that you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Praise God if you know that your sin matters. Praise God for every time that you do obey as an obedient child. Praise God for every time you seek to be holy and live your life in reverent fear. especially under pressure, especially when experiencing grief in all kinds of trials. See, we're to be holy because of the future. One day Jesus Christ will be revealed. We're to be holy because of the past.